The thing that I'm excited about is that a bunch of people actually did their homework from last week. Remember what the assignment was? See if you could find any examples of the worldviews that we were talking about. And some people actually contacted me. Now, here's the main three views that we have discussed that have affected Western culture to a large degree. The first one is theism, which means what? Belief in God, a personal God, all right? Monotheism, more particularly, is what we are, and we know that people who believe in Judaism and Muslim people are also monotheists. Now, when we put the prefix A in front of theism, it does what it does to other words when you put an A in front of it. You know, if something is symmetrical, and I want to note that it is not symmetrical, I call it asymmetrical. So if somebody does not believe in God, we call them atheists. But what else did we learn about atheists? Not only do they not believe in God, they don't believe in anything supernatural. Heaven, hell, demons, anything like that. Now, does anybody remember any examples of atheists in our cultures today that we talked about last week? What did I show you? Stephen Hawking, okay, big time physicist. We quoted from him, and we learned that he is a bona fide atheist. I gave you guys an article that I refuted a lot of his views in about us being like broken down computers, all right? We also looked at this book. Where was this book from? Norland Public Library, all right? Very scientific book. It begins with the periodic table of the elements, and then it talks directly about evolution and the Big Bang coming from nothing, and likened it to, does anybody remember? Remember the poem? Everybody knows that something can't come from nothing, so they likened it to an old man sneezed, or Santa sneezed, and poof, there it was. So I wanted to give you an example of mixing true science, real science, with atheism. Okay, so we talked about atheism. Then, when you put the prefix pan in front of a word, when you talk about a panoramic view, you're talking about a large, okay, view. Pantheism is the belief that what? Who can state it now? Anybody? Joe?
God is everything.
God is everything, and everything is God, all right? So let's go to this slide. This is a very difficult belief to wrap your minds around, and one reason it's difficult to wrap your mind around is because it is not real. When I would teach this to students throughout the years in Christian schools, they'd be like, Mrs. Prindle, but that doesn't make sense. I don't understand that viewpoint. It doesn't make sense. And I'd say, exactly. It doesn't make sense because it doesn't jibe with reality. All right, but pantheism is the belief that God really is creation. They are one and the same, including us, including the trees, including the sharks, including all that stuff. Now, what examples did I give you of pantheism in our culture?
Oprah.
Oprah's big time, okay, pantheist. Now, remember, pantheism has all different kinds of shades of meaning, and we're not going to go into all those different pieces, but wrapped up in the New Age movement, we've got Oprah. Who is a well-respected spiritual teacher in our day? Did you remember his name? Gary Zukav, okay? New York Times bestseller. We went to some of his quotes. I showed you the book, Girlosophy, that I found in Barnes & Noble, and I believe this poem summarizes very well what we were talking about. We're the living composite of the universe. We're part flower, part shark and tiger, ape, tree, cloud, all that stuff. So we got some modern examples of pantheism. Joe, go ahead first.
I just want to point out something interesting about that. Because it was a quote from Muhammad Ali, mm-hmm. and he's Muslim. And Muslim is not a pantheistic religion.
Yes.
It shows you, like, even in Western culture, we can just blend everything together.
Excellent point. Excellent point. And that brings me to this. The other reason that pantheism is so difficult to wrap our minds around is it is so spiritual. People get mixed up between it and Christianity or it and the Muslim religion. That's a very good point, all right? And a quote that I put on Facebook not too long ago was, the devil can't create anything. He's not a creator. He is a created being. He can't make anything new. So the best that he can do is pervert the truth that God has already given. Amen? And so these false worldviews are not something new under the sun. They're a slight twisting, a slight perversion of what truth is. It comes so close to truth, it is extremely dangerous. Amen? Because I know, when I was putting these examples up on the screen last week, we had quite a class, and we could feel the Holy Spirit moving. There were people actually in tears, and people were looking at this and like, whoa. I never recognized that before. Yeah, it's time that we learn to discern and recognize, because it is very, very close. So we gave some great examples. Dr. Phil, all right, there is no reality, only perception. Dr. Phil's basis is in the New Age movement, or pantheistic thought. Talked about Gary Zukav. I was given some books here. Dr. Wayne Dyer, The Power of Intention, Learning to Co-Create Your World Your Way. Okay? There's a lot of New Age teaching out there. Through the week, who else contacted me? What did you see on television?
I never watch TV, but I happened to turn it on or flick a channel from Taya, and Deepak Chopra was going to be on the Katie Show or something. Talking
yes,
about
Katie Couric.
Meditate and
yes.
your stress levels down.
I don't know if we've mentioned Deepak Chopra in class yet, but he is another big-time New Age pantheist. You can remember it by Oprah and Chopra. And I gave you a book by Ravi Zacharias. That book, I forget the title. Read Why Jesus was the name of it. That's a great book that really hits the heartbeat of Oprah and Chopra and all the current New Agers, if you want to read a good book by Ravi Zacharias. Two people, Jess and Lindsay, both contacted me about something that I'm hoping some of you heard about. I heard about it on Christian radio, but it's a secular report. It was on CNN. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? An atheistic recent article written by a mother. She wrote a wonderful article called, now I'm going to bring it up here for you. This is on CNN. Why I Raise My Children Without God. This has gotten a lot of feedback, a lot of popularity, because this woman came out and said, look, I'm against the mainstream, but it's time that we atheist mothers speak up and tell people why we're raising our children without God. If you haven't read this article, you need to read it. It sounds like a lot of you haven't seen it. Take a chance to read it, because we're going to review it in one of the upcoming weeks. Because anything that the false worldviews put out there, we should be able to analyze and talk about, right? Okay, so if you haven't got a chance to read this, Why I Raise My Children Without God, she lists a number of reasons. She starts off with heaven and how ludicrous the idea of a literal heaven is, and because she couldn't answer her son, she's telling him lies about real bodies and real heaven, and then she realized, and she gives all these arguments that at the outset, if you're a Christian and you've never thought them through, you're like, whoa, this sounds bad. But almost every argument that she gives, except for the last two, is simply another way of saying, I don't believe in God because bad things happen in the world. That's really the gist of what she's getting at, which is one of the arguments we are going to address big time in this course under reasons to believe in God. Evil, the existence of evil in the world is not a reason not to believe in the biblical God. It's actually a reason to believe in the biblical God. Did somebody have their hand up? Yes.
Yeah, I was going to say, you think you're safe on the Weather Channel because I watched that.
Okay.
And the preview of it is, it'll make you totally rethink evolution.
Wow. Right on the Weather Channel. There you go. See?
Yeah, and then they showed these people going out looking for him, and he smelled, I guess he smells like a skunk, and he looks like Bigfoot, but he's smaller. And he said
wow.
The Everglades.
Wow. Smells like a skunk and looks like Bigfoot. Okay, here we go. Norman Library, the Weather Channel, that's an excellent example, though. It's an invasion everywhere, and you have to know it because your kids are going to encounter it. Okay, then let's move on. Let me bring this back up. So, I think we've got a pretty good handle, you know, at a basic level on what atheism and pantheism are, and I've shown you, given you good examples of how it's invading the culture. Now let's talk about what we believe, which is theism. We have to get a mental framework of how we believe differently from these beliefs, okay? So if you're an atheist, you don't believe in this at all, right? Just think about this mentally. You don't believe in God or anything supernatural, and you wouldn't call what does exist creation. You would call it what?
Nature,
okay, or material. All right, so we are different than that. Now, if you were a pantheist, you would merge these two, and you would say that God is just an impersonal force of which we are all a part once we tune in and truly discover it. But if we are theists, which is what we are, we believe that these two things are in fact separate from one another. God is separate from His creation, and yet He is with us. Okay? Now I'm going to take you to a passage in the Bible, which is a key passage you should read with your children. As a Christian, you should be able to reference. This is a wonderful, wonderful place to go. It's a place where, let's go to Acts 17. Acts chapter 17. This is a spot where Paul is speaking to unsaved Gentile people in Athens. Okay, and this is Acts 17. And I think we're going to pick it up probably around verse 20. Yeah, it's verse 22. Okay, and following. Now, this is how Paul talked to people who were pagan, who were engaging in idolatry at the time. And Paul stands up in Acts chapter 17 and verse 22. So Paul, standing in the midst of Areopagus, said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in every way you are very religious. For as I passed along and observed the objects of your worship, I found also an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you." So Paul's going to say, look, you guys are engaging in a type of idolatry. You think you're worshiping some kind of unknown God. Now I'm going to proclaim to you the truth about the essence of who God is. And this is really life-changing if you grab onto what Paul says here. He says in verse 24, everybody read verse 24 to yourself. Let me do it this way. Cause us to think a little differently. Read verse 24. In a nutshell, what's Paul trying to get the people to see with just that one sentence? Just that one bit of information in verse 24. What's he trying to get them to see? Our God is... anybody? There's not a wrong answer. Just comment. What would you say? What was he trying to get across?
Our God is everywhere.
He doesn't dwell in what? He specifically says what? He does not dwell in temples built by human hands. Is that what he says? Okay, because people have a tendency to think you find God in church, or you go to a temple, as these people are doing, you worship an idol, you worship a particular place. And Paul is, he's throwing that out, and he's saying, look, God made everything, and he doesn't live in temples made by hands. Okay, now he goes on in verse 25, "Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." So the first thing that we get from this is that God is, and there's a big word for it, what's it called? He's omnipresent. Omni means all, so he is all present. Okay, God can't be stuffed into one particular location. You can't put him in one place. Then Paul says in the next sentence, he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. Then he says he's not really served by human hands as though he needed anything. What does that mean? I thought we were supposed to serve God. Nothing that we can give could... A better way to say it is nothing we could ever do could add to Him, and nothing we would fail to do would take away from Him. Okay? Does that make sense? What Paul is basically saying here is, yes, it is our calling, it is for our good to serve God, but God is in no way diminished if nobody ever serves Him. Amen? If not a single person on the face of the earth ever worshiped God, God would be no smaller than He is. Amen? God is completely self-sufficient. Okay? Completely self-sufficient. God does not need Shelley Prindle. He doesn't need anybody. He is sufficing in and of Himself. And in fact, yes?
With omnipresent in here, but God did dwell in the temple back in the Old Testament, right?
His specific manifest presence was in the temple, but still His Holy Spirit was everywhere with people. You know, when David fought Goliath, God was with David, in some sense, even though his holy, you know, presence to be worshipped was in that temple. That's, yeah, there are shades of where his presence was, but he's always everywhere, right? Yeah, his spirit was with people. Now, we are blessed today, since Jesus has come, we can actually be the temple of the Holy Spirit now. So it's kind of in that sense where his manifest presence can be actually in a person now because Jesus has died. That's a good question. But God is omnipresent. He's self-sufficient. Says he doesn't need anything. In fact, not only does he not need anything, what does verse 25 also tell us? Not only does he not need everything, he gives everything. And this is what amazes me about atheism. You know, you look at a person, they're using their breath to curse God, and you want to say to them, you wouldn't even be breathing if God were not sustaining you. And by the way, another atheist who just recently passed away in 2011, Christopher Hitchens, he wrote the book, God is Not Great. I think that was the name of the book. He just recently died, and his memoirs are out in there at Norman Public Library. It's a very sad thing. He wrote in a diary for his last few months of life his thoughts of God and how his life just began to ebb away, and he maintained his atheism to the end of his writing. I don't know if it was till the end of his life, but to the end of his writing. And it was a very, very sad commentary. Something else that you could, interesting to pick up and read. Okay. He says, he gives to mankind life, breath, and everything. Verse 26. Now, verse 26 is very interesting. First of all, the first part of it tells us that God did what? He made all people, and he made them from what? One man. Okay, so from Adam comes Eve and everybody else. He made every nation of men. Now, having determined the allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place. God knows and ordains where every person lives and when they live. Isn't that something? How many of you have ever woke up in the morning and asked yourselves, wonder why I wasn't born in the poorest part of Africa? Wonder why I'm privileged to have a home and live in a street in America? Have you ever thought that? And I have thought that too. Were you going to say something, Frank? I do too. And I wonder, and I think, God, why am I here? And why are there people that are starving? And why are there people who are being persecuted? And why are there people in places of nothing? And students would ask me this through the years, and I remember teaching through this passage one day, and there was a young lady in that class who lived in a trailer park. And she was troubled by it, you know, compared to the other people that went to the Christian school. And they didn't have too much. And I was teaching a biblical worldview class. We came to this passage and I read this. And I remember the Holy Spirit stopping me. And we came to this. And I think in the NIV version it says, he determines the exact places where they should live. And I stopped and I said, every person lives in the exact place God wants them to live. There's a reason for that. And here is the reason. God gives it. You ready? He says, verse 27, why did God let you live on the street you live on? Tell me, what's it say? So that you would what? So you'd seek him. I don't know why, but God knew that Shelley Prindle needed to be in the place that I am, in the context that I am. That would be the best context for my heart to want to reach out and seek him. And for some reason, he knows that there are other people, they live in other countries with much less or much worse circumstances, according to us. But it's really not worse in the sense that he does that so that people would reach out and find him. Do you know why? See, circumstances aren't important to God, as important to God as they are to us. What's important to God is that we what? That we find him. Amen? And I can't answer the question as to why different people are made up in different ways and they need to be in. But this is a promise. That wherever you are, and I'm just amazed to say that girl, that touched her that day. And she doesn't live in a trailer park anymore. She's a neonatal nurse, and she's taking care of herself and her mom. Isn't that neat? But how God works. And the thing is, we don't know, but we know that the way we're made up, God knows where we're supposed to be. 27, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way toward him and find him. Yet, now, this is a mystery. Don't you find 27 and 28 very mysterious? God wants us to seek him. Perhaps we'll find him. In other words, we have to reach out and seek Him, and maybe we'll find Him and maybe we won't. This is interesting. Even though He is where? Everywhere. Now, I know you're going to think I'm crazy when I say this, but this verse reminds me of like a parallel universe. Amen. There is like a parallel universe. You with me? God is right with everybody. He is everywhere, always present, and yet some people reach out and don't find Him. But He's there. Because it's a what kind of issue? It's a heart issue. You've got to believe in Him. You've got to believe in Jesus Christ. God is always present, and He wants us to reach out and find Him. But He's really not far from each one of us, because in fact, every one of us lives and moves and has our being in God. Amen? There's not a person alive, whether it's Christopher Hitchens or Dr. Phil or the guy who wrote this book, there's not a person alive that is not breathing and moving because God is doing it. Amen? Okay, so it's like a parallel universe. We need to be always aware that there is a spiritual realm. And that we have to tune into that spiritual realm. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:3-4, for though we walk in the flesh, anybody know what it says? Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For our weapons are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy spiritual strongholds. Amen? So in this room, when I'm speaking to people, when I talk to people, I don't really see people so much as I see souls. I see spiritual battles. There's battles going on all over in this room for people's minds and people's hearts. And that's the truth. And that's what this verse is getting at. Okay, so in this scripture, here's what we see. Now, let me bring this up on the PowerPoint. We learn that although God is separate from His creation and made His creation, He is with His creation. I am not God, but I am a creation of God. Now, two words that every Christian should know. You should use in your vocabulary and learn to use regularly with you know, your children as they grow, with one another. We need to make sure that we understand that God is two things. He is transcendent and He is immanent. Two really, really important words. Transcendent and immanent. Now, the word transcendent, you've surely heard before in your life, so can anybody tell me what would it mean that God is transcendent? Any guesses? Yes, He transcends, right, Pastor? Transcendent, okay? I love this. Above and beyond us and the world. So there is a very real sense in which, and this is where we split with pantheists, there's a very real way in which God is above and beyond us. I am not God. My mind is not an expression of the mind of God. Remember we read that last week? It was a nice little quote, but that's not true. My mind is not an expression of the mind of God. My mind is a creation of the mind of God, made in His image, okay? God is above and beyond us in the world. However, as we just learned in Acts, now, there's a word imminent with an I in the middle that has to do with His soon coming. Christ's return is imminent. That means it's coming soon, but this is different. This is imminent. And it means that God is, any guesses? It's the paradox. It's the parallel universe. He's above and beyond us, and yet He is right with us. Okay? God is right with us. He is not us, but He is right with us. Okay? That's the mystery. That is really the crux of the whole situation to differentiate Christianity from pantheism. When you break it all down, that's where it's at. God is above and beyond us, and yet He is right with us. Anybody have any questions on that? Kind of makes sense? Joe?
Well, it's interesting.
Creation
part right, and pantheism gets the immanence part right.
Yes.
They totally mess up.
Yes. Yes. Joe has a very mathematical mind, as I do. Did you see what he was saying? Yeah. I like to look at picture. I like to think and separate. And what Joe is saying is, you know, this part, the God part, and God being right with us, the pantheists overemphasize to heresy. All right. And the other way, the deists do it. The deists say, yeah, he made us, but he's not right with us. So that's a very good contrast. Okay, now we're going to get into the study of today. Now you can be proud and tell people that today, guess what we are studying? Metaphysics. Woo! Everybody excited? You're in a true philosophy class now. What did you just do? Okay. I thought you were good. Okay. All right. Becky. Woo. Okay. Just for the tape's purposes, Becky just put her fist in the air and pumped it. She's excited. Okay. So we're going to study metaphysics. Now, metaphysics is the study of reality. The first principles of reality. Okay. It is a philosophy kind of study. And we are going to love it. Now, this is just an extra. You don't have to necessarily know this to take this course, but just a little extra. Won't charge you any more for it. Metaphysics is the study of first principles or the study of reality. And metaphysics has two main branches to it, which we're going to address both of them. And the first one is, aren't you feeling smart? Ontology, which answers the question, what is real? And then the second part of metaphysics, the second branch, maybe you've heard of before, cosmology. This is an O. And it answers the question, where did everything come from? Now, if you take apologetics activated, you'll have a much better answer than a big giant sneeze. Right? Okay? Ontology answers the question, what is real? And cosmology says, where did it all come from? So that's what we're going to talk about, the origin and nature of reality. And it's easy to understand. It's just something that most Christians don't sit down and think about. You don't articulate, okay, what is reality? Where did it come from? Okay? Here we go. When you're talking about reality, seeing the bigger picture is absolutely everything. It's time that people step back and take a big look at life and think about what is real and what matters and how God fits into this whole thing. Seeing the bigger picture. Now, as far as the bigger picture goes, every human being is looking for the bigger picture. Why is that? Why is every human being, Christian or not, looking for the bigger picture? Becky?
Because there's something in us that we want to know how we fit in.
Yes.
Our purpose.
Right. Because deny it or not, we were made by a creator, and we long to know that. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I don't know if it's verse 11, but it's in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, says God has set eternity in the hearts of men. God has put this concept of, I am going to live forever in me, and I need to know. I want to reach out and understand that. Now, how many of you have ever heard of SETI? This amazes me. I've never taught apologetics activated before to a group where nobody ever heard of SETI. The search for extraterrestrial intelligence. Okay? Now, I'm going to take you to their website because I know that I asked before and nobody had heard of it, so I want to make sure that you understand its credibility. Here's the website for the SETI Institute. All right. The mission of SETI Institute is to explore, understand, and explain the origin, nature, and prevalence of life in the universe. We believe we are conducting the most profound search in human history to know our beginnings and our place among the stars. It's a nonprofit organization that functions, it's a 501c3, okay, and they function, this is so interesting because Hope and Passion Ministries is a 501c3. I mean, this is incredible. They are a nonprofit. You give donations to help fund their mission. And their mission is they have gigantic telescopes and gigantic equipment that they are constantly, every single minute of every single day, sending radio waves up into the universe to try to see if they get anything back by way of intelligent communication. Billions and billions and billions of dollars go into this project every year. Let me go up here and see if I can find Yeah, donate. Here are the corporate sponsors. Look at this. Hewlett Packard, NASA. Okay, there's a lot of big names. They give millions and billions of dollars to this organization, which is constantly looking for intelligence in other parts of the universe. Now, it amazes me that we spend all this money doing this, that people do this. They're literally looking, now stay with me, they're looking for ET, you know what I'm saying? They really are. It's incredible to me that this is real. I pulled this from their site. Finding evidence of other technological civilizations, however, requires significant effort. Currently, the center develops signal processing technology and uses it to search for signals from advanced technological civilizations in our galaxy. And the question is, why do people do this? Especially people who don't really even believe in God, because this is mostly an atheistic organization. And the answer is, everybody is looking for something bigger than themselves. Amen? Everybody knows that there has to be something bigger than me. And we see evidence of this everywhere in life. C.S. Lewis said, if we discover a desire within us that nothing in this world could satisfy, we should begin to wonder if perhaps we were created for another world. Amen? And that's what this is about. I've been reading a book by William Lane Craig, and he brought up an interesting point. You know, we don't just need God so that we can live forever. Because let's have a show of hands. How many of you in this room want to live forever in this life and in this world? Seriously, do you see the show of hands? Nobody. If you told me, Shelley, here is the sentence on your life, you have to live forever in this world, this life, this body, continue to age, get sick, go through problems and difficulties, I would say, please, kill me now. But you know, and William Lane Craig talks about a book that he read when he was little. A guy gets stranded on a planet in outer space, and there's no other human beings there. It's just a dead, dry planet. And the only thing that he has with him are two test tubes full of potion. I think if he drinks the one, it's guaranteed to kill him and put him out of his misery. And if he drinks the other, he's going to live forever. So he opens up the one to kill himself because he thinks, I don't want to be here forever with nothing, no meaning, no purpose, just by myself, lonely. So he drinks it, and it was an accident. He drank the wrong one. And he looks at it, and he's like, ah! And that'd be kind of like if somebody said you have to live in this context, in this sinful, broken world forever like you are now, I'd say, no, thank you. So we don't just need God for immortality, right? We need God for what he's about, which is the reconciliation of all things to himself. Amen? We need our new bodies. We need our new hearts, which will not sin anymore. We need the new heaven and the new earth. We want to live that way, not just the way we're living. Everybody is looking for another world. We don't just want forever. We want another world. All right, the origin of reality. If you want to talk to your kids and get them to understand that God is transcendent, go ahead and use the term extraterrestrial. Because extraterrestrial means not of this terrain. Terrestrial, of this earth or terrain, extra. It's above, so it's not of this earth. God is ET. He's not ET, that little creature guy. I mean, but he is extraterrestrial. God is transcendent. Okay, we already learned about that definition. If we're looking for something outside of ourselves, it's because we're looking for God, and it's because God is transcendent. All right. I like to look at things in pictures. This is the way my brain works. So this is the universe. Now, I understand that the universe may not be a cube, although God is the greatest mathematician, so it could be, all right? But what I want you to see is when we think about the universe, even though it's ever expanding as far as we can tell and all that, we do know one thing about the universe. It must be finite, right? Everybody should shake their head yes. Because if it's infinite, then it has the same characteristic as God. God is infinite, the universe is finite. So, here's the universe. And this is one thing that we really need to know. Although the Holy Spirit, although Jesus came to the earth and the Holy Spirit is here with us, we need to always remember that God is not only in the universe, God is outside of the universe. Jesus is outside of what He made. Now, we could get into a lot of philosophy here, but understand this. This universe is a space-time continuum, right? We exist in time and in space. Now, the person who made the time and space continuum could not possibly be limited by the time and space continuum. Amen? Whoever created the universe must be timeless, and he must be spaceless. Not spacey, spaceless, okay? Whoever created the universe must be bigger than those components. So, God is timeless, and He is omnipresent. He is spaceless. He's not limited by time and space like finite human beings are. So it's important to know in your head, when you think God is transcendent, you picture this picture. There's a universe. God is with us in it. But God is also outside of that universe. Okay? Now, Colossians 1, 16 and 17 is the key scripture that you're going to go to for the origin of reality. Whenever you talk to your children, whenever you think about the origin of reality, Colossians 1, 16 and 17. For by Him all things were created, things on heaven and things on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things. And this means more than before in time. This means He's the head of all things. And I love this. In Him, all things hold together. Here is the most glorious and wonderful physics scripture you've ever read in your life. All things hold together in Him. Why does gravity work? Why is gravity so reliable? Anybody? It's a law made by God. God's holding it together. Why does the planet continue to rotate around the sun? You know? Why do I continue to stick to the earth? Because God is in charge of the natural laws of the universe. Because God is holding all things together. All things physical. Amen? The strongest force, as strong as gravity is, when I think about gravity holding my 150-pound body to the earth when I jump, like if I go outside and I jump off the ground, it amazes me that I come back down, okay? And gravity can pull me back down. Gravity is a very strong force, but do you know it's the weakest of the four known forces in the universe? The strongest force that we know of in the universe is in the nucleus of an atom. It's in the nucleus of an atom holding the protons and the neutrons together. And if that force, and that's a force we don't even see, that's where I love this, visible and invisible. Your kids are learning science? Talk to them about this. Your kids come home and are studying protons, neutrons, electrons, and atoms. You take them to Colossians chapter 1. The reason those protons and neutrons stay in there and they don't repel each other and atoms just don't poof, explode is because God is what? God is behind the strong nuclear force in the center of an atom. God is behind the force of gravity. He is holding all things together. Now, not just things physical. But that always amazes me too, because I always say to people, if you have a pulse right now, God must have a plan for you, amen? Because how many of you plug yourselves in at night? Anybody plug themselves in? Okay, but your heart is an electrical organ, and it continues to go. Why? Because God is willing it to do so. I don't care what you say. People who are depressed, people who want to commit suicide, have hope. Here's the deal. If your heart is beating, God wants you to live. He must have a purpose. Because He holds all things together. Not just things physical, but peace of mind. I was talking, I've talked to so many people in my lifetime, maybe 5 or 10, about this particular thing. And this is really something. People have come to me and talked to me about being on the brink of like a breakdown. Whoever is, don't have to raise your hand, on the brink of a breakdown. Okay, I have been. All right, you can be on the brink. And here's the deal. Every human being is this far away from insanity. That's the truth. Sanity is something we take for granted. Amen? Every human being is about this far away from insanity. What keeps you sane? In Him all things hold together. Amen? That is a promise. This is a deep and beautiful promise. We like verses, you know, we like poetic verses, and we like to read from the Psalms. Me, with my scientific kind of mind, I love this because this to me is reality. Okay, God, you're holding the electrons, you're holding the stars, you're holding gravity together, you're holding my peace of mind together. Okay, God is the one who holds all things together. But here's what we get from Colossians chapter 1 and from John chapter 1 and from Genesis. This is another picture I want to stick in your mind. The Word of God, which is supernatural, created all things natural. There's an order to this, and there's a reason that this order is going to become really important in about a few slides here. So get this in our minds. That which is natural was created by that which is supernatural. The natural came from the supernatural. It's like, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, the supernatural, the Word of God, made all things that are natural. And that order is really important to remember. The Word of God. What places in the Bible do we go to talk about the Word of God, the supernatural Word made everything? What are some references? Do you know? Of course, Genesis. Very good. Genesis chapter 1, John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made, and without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life is the light of men. So you've got John chapter 1, you've got Genesis chapter 1, you have Colossians chapter 1, which we just went to, and Hebrews chapter 1. Okay. Oh boy, we're not going to start truth because we don't have enough time, and that's going to get deep. Okay, now here's what we're going to do. So next week, we're going to jump into, we just talked about reality. Next week, we're going to talk about truth. What is truth? The famous question that Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? We're going to talk about that, and we're going to talk about it as compared to the relativism that your children are learning in schools today, right? Whatever works for you. Your truth is your truth, my truth is my truth. How do we combat that thinking? We're going to talk about the different theories of truth. Becky.
I have a question. You've given us the scripture that tells us about reality, and we believe it if we're Christian. Have we covered yet, like, why, how we can use this against an atheist?
No.
We would say that it's God's Word.
Right.
But they don't believe it.
No, I'll show you where we're going to.
Okay.
If you look in your table of contents, when we go to reasons to believe in God, that's what we're going to talk about, the cosmological, the teleological, and the different arguments for the reality and why to believe in God. Yeah, that's a good question. We're just setting up the real premise, but we will go into that. Okay, let me pray before we go. Father, we come before you this morning, and we thank you so much for your presence with us. We thank you so much that you do hold all things together. And I pray that just that visual picture of you being greater than the universe and yet with us, that beautiful mystery, that tension of Acts chapter 17, that you created all things, that you don't need anything, Lord, but yet in you we live and move and have our being. May that deliver hope and peace to those of us who need that this morning. May we cling to that and know that you are very, very near. And that as real as you are holding together the orbit of the planet around the sun, you are holding together our hearts and our minds. You are working and you are moving. Lord, may our awe of you increase as we study and as we learn. And we thank you for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.